Chodal of Shavuot. Really big switch. Rav Terigin is a... Hey, babe, have a seat. Rav Terigin is a Rebbe of mine. A lot of inspiration I have from Rav Terigin. A lot of the things I do today is because of Rav Terigin. I remember the one minhag, Rav Terigin, that I still do every Shavuot because of your sicha, is that when Tikkun Leil finishes, right, everyone runs from Shachrit and they run to go to sleep. And I learned for like 10 minutes, I remember, pick up a Rambam, Hilchot Talmud Torah, just be Zchutcha. Because of that, because that's what I remember every year. So I have a lot to thank Rav Terigin for. And those shirim that really gave me chizuk in yeshiva, and just all the sichot and the years that you've given to South Africa. But please God, we'll hear plenty from you in the next 48 hours.
Amen. Yeshe koach. Thank you, Rabbi Kaplan. Thank you. I got that from Rav Lichtenstein. He used to sit and learn the Beis Medrash. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. We'll talk over Yom Tov a little bit about Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. I just chose to sit in front of the Gadol Hador for 30 years, so it's not a simple thing. Thank you. You guys have a big schuss to have Rabbi Kaplan. Don't take it for granted, okay? Shouldn't take it for granted. You're one of the biggest Talmidei Chachamim imaginable in this town here. So appreciate the Torah you're hearing from him. So it's a big schuss Erev Yom Tov. Let's learn a little Torah. We'll talk about Torah over Yom Tov. Let's get our last little Torah in. Yafa Shachas in Torah, Maisin Tovim Bolam Hazeh, Mikol Chai Shalom Abbas. We have one more minute to learn a little Torah before Shavuot starts. So let's learn some Torah. So the captain said you're learning the fourth parak, and then Rav Cohen and Rav Gigi talked about Tamidim and Keneged Avos Tiknum, Keneged Tamidim Tiknum. So let's move ahead and talk a little bit about a halacha, and of course not just the halacha, but the lamdos of Tefillas Aderech, because it's something that comes up a lot when you travel, when you take trips. So what is Tefillas Aderech? So let's take a look at the Gemara Chavtes Amid Beis. Let's see as much time as we have. Okay. What happened was, on the bottom of Chavtes Amid Beis, okay, one of the Amorayim, not important right now, Amalei Eliho, Rav Yehuda, Achua, the Rav Salah Hasidah. Rav Yehuda, who is the brother of Salah Hasidah, it's on the bottom of the page. It's about 3, 6, 9 lines on the bottom. Chavtes Amid Beis. So all of a sudden, Eliyahu Navi comes. So this is an interesting question unto its own right. We don't have time to talk about it now. Do we rely on supernatural sources for halachic psak? Do we rely?
Very good.
What daf is that on? Gimel Amud Aleph. Very good. Almost. Very good. What's your name?
Sam. Beautiful.
Excellent. It's a really famous question as to can we rely on. It's not, Sam, it's not all one big generalization. It's one question about a bas kol. Do we rely on a bas kol? That's a Gemara Mav Metzia. Very good. And so we don't rely on a bas kol. Does anyone know when we do rely on a bas kol? If you get the answer to this, you get accepted to Gush. Assuming you pass your Bechina, what?
Sometimes.
But Sam, give me the Gemara. When does the Gemara say famously that we rely on a bas kol? Very good. So how can we rely on a bas kol? How do you shtim? You know what shtim means? Shtim means how to reconcile. How do you reconcile the Gemara in Yevamos where we rely on a bas kol, or else Erev in Yud Gimel, as opposed to Gemara in Bava Metzia, we don't rely on a bas kol?
Doesn't Tosafot say that? Isn't it that? Because people would have thought that Beis Shama was smarter.
More. There are more Beis Shama, that's why. So, we have 25 minutes, guys. Let's get back to our circuit. We'll talk about this over Yantav. Is Eliyahu different? Is Abbas Kol different? Anyway, so Eliyahu Navi comes and speaks to this brother of Rav Salah Hasida, and he tells him three things. Lo tirtach, look at the Gemara. Don't be angry. Anger is one of the worst traits. The Rambam says you should try to calibrate all your traits, but the two traits you should radicalize and try to eliminate entirely are anger and humility, or arrogance. You shouldn't have any arrogance, shouldn't have any anger. It's a low tirtach. I know that when you're this age, you have a lot of anger in you, so you have to try to find ways to work on it. Okay, but in Mirat Hashem, as you grow older, you'll learn anger management, you'll learn yourself, you'll learn what makes you angry. Low tirve means don't become full, it means don't become intoxicated. So I know that a lot of people here, there's a little bit of a drinking culture sometimes. So you have to be careful to stay away from it. Obviously, you have a nice drink here or there, just to be yotzei, simchas yamtiv. But obviously, Yidin, B'nai Torah, don't get drunk, don't get intoxicated. Lo tirve v'lo tichte. So if you don't get angry, you won't sin. If you don't get drunk, you won't sin. And then he tells him, when you travel, himalech bikonech. Very interesting lashon. Himalech bikonech. Konech means your owner. Well, who's our owner? Ribono shel olam. Himalech means ask permission. Nimlach means to consult. Namely, tefilas haderech. Now, Eliyahu didn't tell him the nusach of tefilas haderech. He just told him, in general, you should say something. Rabbi Yaakov comes along and tells us what the halach is. Amar Rabbi Yaakov, Amar Rabbi Chizda, kol hayotze laderech tzarech lispalel tefilas haderech. Based on Eliyahu's conversation, my tefilas haderech. We all know the lashon yotzem lefanecha shem lakenu shetol lichenu l'shalom etasidenu l'shalom, etc., etc. And it ends with baruch atah Hashem shomea tefila. So in the 25 minutes that we have, let's see if we can drill down and understand the nature of tefilas haderech. When I say the nature, that means the geder. Geder means we try to define. People that learn lamdas, you're not philosophers. You don't ask why, you want to know what. What is the definition of Kriya Shema? What is the definition of? Of course, once you define things, then you can ask why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu want us to? But in order to understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Ratzon, you first have to concretize the information. So what is a Kinyan? What is Kiddushin? What is Kriya Shema? What is Yevamos? What is Yivam? You ask those questions, you define them. That's what Chaim taught us to do, Chaim Brisk. And then, of course, you can then try to think about what it means to you. Who knows if you were just, someone stopped you on the street in the middle of the night, and there's a power outage in Glen Hazel, so it's really dark, so you have no time to think. And someone asks you, what is tefilas haderech? What would you say? Give me one word to define it. It is a tefila. Very good. What's your name?
All right.
It's a tefila. Namely, you're traveling. When you travel, you engage, you encounter unique dangers. So you add a tefila to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to protect you from the danger. And of course, or in the nusach sounds that way. Shetol chayin l'shalom, tatzilein l'shalom, protect me HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's very similar to something you have in the Mishnah. I'm sure you'll learn this at Tobai Kaplan. Take a look at the Mishnah, Daf Chaf Chesam at base. The Mishnah is talking about different configurations for Shmon Esrei. Long Shmon Esrei, short Shmon Esrei. So the Gemara says, the Mishnah says, Rabbi Yeshua Omer, Chaf Chesam at base, second wide line, Holech Makam Sakana, Mispalot Tfilah Katsara, Omer Hashasem, Amcha Yisrael, Sheres Yisrael. So just like you can shorten Shmon Esrei in a dangerous location, you can also add a Tfilah in a dangerous location. So Rabbi Yeshua and the Mishnah talked about an abbreviated Shmon Esrei because of the danger. And Eliyahu Navi and Rabbi Yaakov and Daf Chaf Testament Besa, not only can you shorten your Shmon Esrei, you can also add an extra tefillah and make Shmon tefillah. So until we see any evidence, any rayos, any kashas, this is going to be our working definition. This is going to be, whenever you learn a sugya, your first step is to identify the pashat of pshat. What would you say in the middle of the night, Glen Hazel, in the middle of the dark? What would be the pashat of pshat? Until you see things that make you think, you know what, maybe this is a little different. Now, what about this halacha makes you think it may not just be a tefillah, maybe something else? Is there anything that maybe makes you think it's not a tefillah?
It doesn't come from, as compared to a, if you compare it to tefillah, we should say every day, there's no way, there's the machloket way that comes from avot or korbanot. This is no real.
Okay.
There's no like
very
content,
good. Very good. Very good. Very, very good. I'll move it along a little bit. Owen's saying something excellent. Namely, this is an added tefillah, which doesn't fit into the stack of three. Okay, we may be able to add tefillah. Does anyone see, have you learned Rabbi Chunin ben Akana yet? Rabbi Chunin ben Akana used to add, okay, this is a good homework question for people. Come over to me in the middle of Shavuos. If you get this, you get a prize. What is Rabbi Chunin ben Akana's famous halacha? He's an Atana, we don't have that many halachas from, but he had one famous halacha. I'll give you a hint, it appears in Ksunas. So come and tell me what the halacha is. Rabbi Chunin ben Akana, hayaose, you have to finish the line. But Rabbi Chunin ben Akana also introduced a tefillah for when you enter the Beis HaMedrash. In fact, in most Gemaras, you can open up the beginning of the Gemara. I don't know if you have them, right? Look at the beginning of the Gemara. Tefillah b'yitziyaso v'kinisaso l'Beis HaMedrash. And this is a tefillah that Rabbi Chunin ben Akana added, shelo yar darba takala, I shouldn't make any mistakes. Have you ever, anyone ever said the tefillah? So we can add tefillahs, Aaron, that aren't based on the classic three. But what can we not do when we add a tefillah? Can't say Shem Hashem. You can't end with Baruch Atah Hashem Shomea Tefillah. We don't like to mention Hashem's name too often. We like to mention normally, because part of the way that we build Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem is we know that we're careful about mentioning Hashem's name. So I talked before about anger. Sometimes when you're angry, you curse, and cursing is itself a problem. But one of the issues of cursing is sometimes people use the name of Hashem. And that's very, so if you use Chas V'Shalom, God, there's a, we mean not to say, like, I trained my kids from a very early age, don't say OMG. You say OMG, it's fine. Don't say, oh my gosh, oh my whatever. Don't say the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we try not to say the name of the Ribono Shel Olam. So all of a sudden, this extra tefillah ends with Baruch Atah Hashem Shomei Tefillah. How could it be a tefillah if it ends with Shemu Malchus? We have no tefillah, so we add that end with Shemu Malchus. So this is a very interesting question. So it's not a tefillah, and it has the bracha in the end. What may it be instead of a tefillah? May be a... Well, what else could it be? It's not a tefillah. What else exists in the halacha catalog? Let's say you're looking for Maseches Brachos. What else do we have in Brachos? We have tefillos. Okay, it's not, maybe not a tefillah. Kriyashma is not Kriyashma, obviously. What else do we have? Bracha. Maybe it's a bracha before we travel, not a tefillah. Now, brachos, we know, end with Baruch, and of course, begin with Baruch. So maybe this is one of the brachas that Chazal were misaking before we travel. Now, the question is, why would we make a bracha before we travel? We'll have to get to that. So that's our first question. We'll see how much time we have. Is it a bracha, or is it a tefillah? Now you say, well, what difference does it make if it's a bracha or a tefillah? Let's talk about three differences that the Rishonim put on the table. It's always easier to start with Rishonim because they speak in clearer language. And then once you see Rishonim, you can go back to the Gemara and say, oh, that's what they meant, that's what he meant, that's what he meant. Okay, so let's start with Rishonim. For example, Tosfos in Psachim, I don't have the Tosfos to show you, says that all brachos, the standard structure of brachos, starts with the word Baruch and ends with the word Baruch. Except for three. There are three brachos that are short. They don't have a brach in the beginning and a brach in the end. For example, Brachos HaMazon, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Hazanes HaOlam Kulo B'Tovo, and you end Baruch Atah Hashem, Hazanes HaKol. So that's a classic bracha. Begins with Baruch, ends with Baruch. Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Yotzir Or Vari Chashech, Osir Shalom, Vari Sakol, Baruch Atah Hashem, Yotzir Amaros. In fact, Pesukei Dezimra is one long bracha. It begins with a bracha, Melech Melech Batish Bachos, and it ends with a bracha, Baruch Atah HaOlamim, which is why boys have to be very, very careful not to talk during Pesukei Dezimra unless it has to do with davening. Because it's like talking in the middle of a bracha. Hallel. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Shekhar Hashem Tzozo Tzivano, Kras HaHallel. What does it end with? Melech Melech Batish Bachos. So most brachos, some of them are very long, some of them. There are three exceptions. What are the three exceptions? Don't give me examples, give me categories. So one category is a Birchas HaMitzvos. It's short. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Alechidas Matzah, Leishit Pasuka, Aladak Neshul Chanukah. Very good. What else? Birchas Hana, very good. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Bari Pareitz, Shakol Nei Bitvara. What's the third? The third's a little more. Smucha L'Chavrita. Very good. Boy, these guys are kind of Kanayin Har. Bracha Smucha L'Chavrita. So, for example, V'harivna, what?
It means it's juxtaposed.
If it's juxtaposed to the previous bracha. So, for example, the second bracha, which I'll talk about in a few minutes of Birch Satara, is a bracha Smucha L'Chavrita, since it follows the first bracha. So we don't say Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Harivna Hashem Elokeinu Tzivitu Asa B'Finu. We say either Harivna, V'harivna, depending upon whether it's a separate bracha or an extension of the Rome. Separate bracha, extension of the first one. So bracha that's juxtaposed. So Tosfos says, excuse me, those are the three categories. And Tosfos in Pesachim has a kasha. Wait a second. I know a, listen carefully, a bracha, Tosfos says, that doesn't seem to have an opening baruch. Can anyone give me the example that Tosfos is worried about? What bracha that you may have heard of in the last 10 minutes doesn't have a baruch that? Tfilas Sederach. So Tosfos answers, ah, Tfilas Sederach, that's not a
bracha.
That's a
it doesn't fit into any of the three categories anyway.
We'll see. It's a tefillah. So Tosfos in Pesachim agrees that it's a tefillah with Sam, that it's a tefillah. The Maharami Rottenberg, I don't know, not so sure. Anyone know who the Maharami Rottenberg was? He lived when? 13th century. 12th century, 13th century. France, what is the most famous aspect of the Maharam's lifetime? Maharam was taken captive. Now, being taken captive in those days was not what we associated with. We associated with terror and kidnapping in Israel and Arabs. Taking captive, that was unfortunately an industry. People would just take people captive, pirates, and take people captive just to make money. That was to ransom them. They kept them in jail. This was a little bit different, actually. He one second, Sam, let me just finish my sentence. So he was taken captive because he was collecting money to move to Israel. And in those days, the Jews weren't allowed to move to Israel. So he was put into jail. But most people were taken captive just because they wanted to make money. In fact, every kehillah, sadly, throughout history, had a pidyon shvuim fund, where everyone was taxed, and there was a council that made decisions who to emancipate first, who to liberate. So unfortunately, so much of our history was marred and marked by Jews just being in captivity. And again, it wasn't specifically geared against the Jews. It was against, geared against people with money, and they were taken captive just to extort the ransom fund. So he was taken captive for many, many years, and he refused to allow the community to redeem him. Because he said, if you redeem me, then it's just going to instigate and foment people to take more captives, because a lot of you guys have money. So as the leader, sometimes being a leader means making very bold decisions. As a leader, he said, you can't redeem me. And his body stayed in prison even after he died. People came to visit him in prison. The Masar is that a Malach came and he wrote a Sefer Torah in prison together with him. So 14 years after he died, finally a French Jew, I forget the name, redeemed his body. And his only stipulation was he should be buried alongside the Marami Rothenberg. So there is a burial plot. There's a cemetery in France, I forget the exact town, where the Maram is buried next to this Jew who finally redeemed him. Anyway, the Maram had a minhag that whenever he would travel, he would recite Tfilas HaDerech, not when he travels, but in the morning during davening, right after Lekai Neshama. He would say, Machzir Neshama L'Slifgarim Meisim, Hiyar Tzam Milfanech Hashem Elokeinu, even though they would take a trip in a couple hours. Why would he do this? In order to make sure that it was a bracha, hasmucha l'chaverta, and therefore justify the absence of a bracha. So Tosfos held that Tfilas HaDerech is a... The Marami Rottenberg held that Tfilas HaDerech is a
bracha.
So we have a machlokas we've shown him about whether it's a tefillah or a bracha. And of Kaminas, you try to juxtapose it. Now our minhag is that we're samech on Tosfos, it's a tefillah, and therefore you can make a bracha Tfilas HaDerech without. But if you can, we try to make Tfilas HaDerech like the Marami Rottenberg, not in the morning, because we don't possibly like that part. Some people do, but that's not our general minhag. But we try to, if we're on the road, when we're traveling, make a shahakol, make a bar nefashos, make an asher yatzar. We make some bracha, and then when we finish the bracha, so that's the machlokas between Tosfos and the Marami Rottenberg, whether it's a tefillah, just checking the time, or it's a bracha. We have till 9, right? Okay, I'll give you one more nafkamina. Okay, the Ravid. The Ravid has an interesting question. The Ravid wants to know, the Ravid was French. Most of the people in the days of the Ravid were Spaniards in the 12th century. But there was an entire wing of Jews, of Talmid Chacham, and big hitters that lived in a French... It wasn't really France, because in those days it wasn't really countries. It was a southern part of France called Provence. Anyone know who else lived there? The Ravid, who else was there? What? The Baal HaMor was there. The Radak, Rabbi Nadav Kimchi, lived there. So this was not as the big heavy hitters, the Rashba, the Ramban, the biggies were in Spain. But there was a whole section of Jews who always lived, an old community in France, in Provence, in Lunel. These were the two big centers of Torah in France. Lunel is in the north, Provence is in the south. It's closer to the Mediterranean. So the Ravid, who lived in Provence, he wants to know, most brachos have a Shemu Malchus. Okay, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam. We don't say Baruch Atah Hashem Mashiach Yeshanu. We Elokeinu Melech Olam. We mention Hashem's name. We affirm Hashem's Malchus. How come Tefillas HaDerech doesn't have Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Shema Tefillah? There's no mention of Hashem's Malchus. So the Ravid gives the teretz. It's not a bracha, it's a tefillah. Ravid holds like Tosfos. The Avudram, very interesting name, it's a Spanish name, Avudram. You know what Avudram wrote? He didn't really write a sefer, he wrote a siddur. David Avudram, 13th century Spain. Remember, in those days, Sidurim were also Shulchan Aruch, because this is before the Shulchan Aruch. So people who wrote Sidurim also put in halachas. Can anyone tell me some of the famous pre-Shulchan Aruch Sidurim that had a lot of halachas in them that we learned from? Who wrote the first siddur? Anyone know? Who wrote the first compilation of tefillos? Because tefillos used to be much more ad-lib. You get up and you daven, except for Shemoneh Esrei. Who wrote the first tefillah? One of the Gonim, Rabbeinu Amram Gon, in the 8th century in Bavel, like everyone else lived in those days. Anyone else know famous Sidurim that have a lot of halachas that we learn from? Talmud of Rashi, Rabbeinu Shmuel Mivitri. He wrote a sefer called the Machzor Vitri. You ever heard of the Machzor Vitri? Tosfos quotes him. Rabbi Kaplan in the first parak a little bit, not so much in the fourth parak. Tosfos quotes in Machzor Vitri. So Avudram was another sitter. So he tells the Ravid, you can't say why this doesn't. I'm sorry, the Ravid says, if I'm not mistaken, I have to look up. I didn't get a chance this morning. The Ravid, I think, says it's a bracha and still excuses why there's no Shemu Malchus. Avudram says it's not a bracha, it's a tefillah. Since it's not a tefillah, then since it's a tefillah, you don't need Shneimu Malchus. Anyway, we have 10 minutes, so let's, Sam, with your permission, because we have a very, very short amount of time, let's move back, so I want to show you how to learn a sugya. Let's move back now to the Amorai. Because in the Gemara, there are two interesting machloks. And had we just seen them without thinking about the nature of the halacha, we wouldn't be able to make sense of the machlokas. But the assumption of Brisker Lamdas is that every machlokas in Shas isn't arbitrary. It's not like I say X because I woke up on the left side of the bed and you say Y because you woke up on the right side. Whenever an Amora says a Shita, it's because he has a particular view of the halacha. And when this Amora says another Shita, he has a different view of the halacha. So we have two fascinating machlokas, and let's see if we can try to begin analyzing these machlokas based on what we just said. So let's start with Daf Lamed Amud Aleph. We'll go back to Chavtas Amud Beis. On Lamed Amud Aleph in the Gemara, is a machlokas between, okay, Rav Chisda and Rav Sheshes. Hechi Matzlila. It's line number 6. How should you say Tefillah Sederach? Rav Chisda Amar Me'umad. Because you say Tefillah Sederach when you travel. So Rav Chisda says you have to stop traveling and stand. Now whether Me'umad means standing or sitting, but not traveling. You should be in a stationary state. Rav Sheshes Amar, Rav Sheshes says, Afilu Mahalech, which is our psak, even when you're traveling, even when you're moving, in the car, in the plane, on the horse and buggy, walking. What's this machlokas between Rav Chisda and Rav Sheshes? What do you think they were arguing about? They don't just say things capriciously. Why would you say it doesn't make a difference? You can say it any which way you'd like. Why would you say you have to stop and stand? Yes, sir. Okay, who says what? If it's tefillah...
So the one who's in the back, even when
you're
walking,
yeah? Yeah, so even when you're walking, Rav Chisda, you have to stand, or at least sit and not move.
What? Rav Chisda would say to brother.
Tefillah, correct. What's your name?
Aryeh,
very good. Lechatchila, tefillah has to be me'umad. In fact, you'll see Gemara's a little bit later on Daf Lamed, where people, Amoraim, who had to leave early in the day, they face the following dilemma. They would be traveling during Zman Kriya Shema, because Zman Kriya Shema is a little bit after Zman Tefillah. So should they be Masmich Gula L'Tefillah? They should daven while they're traveling when they're saying Kriya Shema. So they'll have Gula and Tefillah together, but they'll be davening while they're traveling. Or should they daven in the morning before they start the trip, while they can be in a state of standing or not traveling, even at the cost of Gula L'Tefillah? It's a Machlokas Tanoim. You'll see him at the Shadar by Kaplan. What's more important, Smichas Gula L'Tefillah or Tefillah Bima Umad? So tefillah, ideally, has to be b'me'umad. Where's the bracha? You make a bracha any way you want. You should try to be mechabed the bracha, but there's no halacha internal to brachas. You shouldn't make a bracha hanging from a bungee cord. But you know, brachas have no din of me'umad. The bracha is not amida lefnei Hashem. Tefillah is amida lefnei Hashem. You're standing in front of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. So could this be the machlokas between Rav Chisda and Rav Sheshes? Rav Chisda demanded me'umad because he agreed with Tosfos Simsachim that it's a tefillah. Rav Sheshes has said a tefillah mehalach because he agreed with the Maharam of Rottenberg that it's a bracha. So all of a sudden now, these machloksin start to glow with meaning in ways that you wouldn't see until you see the Rishonim. Guys, listen to what I'm about to tell you. It's always true that the further on down you are in the Masara, the more clearly you have to articulate your positions, because in previous generations, these ideas were so instinctual, they didn't have to articulate them. So when Rav Chisda and Rav Sheshes came into the classroom, and they said, Mu'umad Mahalech, everyone in the room knew that the real discussion was not how you should say Tefillah Sederach, but what Tefillah Sederach is. Rav Chisda said Mu'umad, oh, because it's a tefillah. Rav Sheshes says a tefillah mehalach, it's a bracha. They'd have to explain themselves, just like if I say, what's the most famous athlete in South Africa? Who is he? You don't have anyone, whatever. I don't know. If I say, who? Give me an athlete like you follow. I don't know, fellow.
Yeah, I say Messi.
What? Messi. Okay, now if I say Messi, I don't follow soccer, I don't follow. All of a sudden, you remember hundreds of plays of his that you've seen. I don't watch him, so to me it's just a messy room. So I say messy, immediately in your mind, hundreds of plays come up in your mind. That's how well they knew Torah. They knew Torah like you know sports or culture. So when they said Mahalach or Mohammed, oh, everyone knew. That's as you got through the generations and people knew Torah less accurately, they had to be more articulate, which is why when we want to try to uncover and decode the logic, we start with Rishonim and Acharonim and work our way back to Tanaim and Amoraim. Because in Rishonim and Acharonim, it's going to be a little clearer. I've spent 20 minutes articulating something to you, which they were able to understand in a nanosecond, because it was so instinctive to them. So when they came in. So for example, another machlokas. Take a look at Rabbi Yaakov's language on the Gemara Daf Chavtes Amud Beis. We read it again. What did he say? Shetoli cheni, three lines from the bottom, l'shalom. V'tatzideni, l'shalom. V'tismecheni, l'shalom. V'tatzilini mikav kohen. Amar Abaye, last three words on the page. Amar Abaye, liolam lishatef inish nafshe b'hadei tzibur. Don't say tolicheni, tatzideni. Say tolichenu, tatzidenu. Make it lashon tzibur, lashon rabim. So here's the machlok is not about the posture you should be at when you're reciting Tfilas HaDerech, but about the syntax. Should it be single or plural? Individual or collective? Rabbi Yaakov said, Tolicheni. Abaye said, Tolichenu. We're passing like Abaye. What's this machlokas?
It's a bracha
between the question. All right, if it's a bracha.
You can't have bracha and someone else's bracha.
That's right. And as opposed to?
As opposed to tefillah, where you
which has to,
like,
that can be, but.
That
can be, but. Has to be. So, why is tefillah plural? Because they don't want to be egotistical. What do you mean? I'm standing in front of us, I want this. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we need this. Now I'm part of the we. It's not I, it's we. I'm part of the we. Look at that. That's why I call lamdas, I call it glue. Because it glues together conversations and machloksim that seem totally different and shows that it comes from the same source. You have one machlokas, you have Chizda and Rosh Eishes about how you should be standing. And one machlokas, you have Yaakov and Abaye about the syntax. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Now this is a very, very limited sugya because it's about Tfilas HaDerech. It doesn't really touch Yivamos or Erevin or Bav Metzia. But could you imagine when you're learning sugyos that are global and does all of a sudden infiltrate every single... Could you imagine taking a Gemara and Ksuvos and applying it to 15 other Gemaras and Shas? Because once you... Listen to the following. I know you guys are smart. Rabbi Kaplan already gave me a heads up, so I know you guys could follow. Listen to the following. Always remember this. Once you conceptualize, you can globalize. Think about that every Yom Tov. Once you take a detail in a Gemara and turn it into a concept or a category, then you can apply it broadly because categories are broad. So if you're looking at a Gemara in Kiddushin and you say, oh, what does this show me about Kinyan? Now I've defined Kinyan. Now I can apply that definition to thousands of details of Kinyan that pop up in Shas. That's why we learn Lamdas, because we want to convert Shas from a disorganized system of details because they didn't have to organize it because it was instinctual. Just like you don't have to organize Messi because... Let's say I ask you to explain Messi to me. You probably have to take 10 hours and say, okay, these are the plays of his that best demonstrate his playmaking ability. These are the plays that best demonstrate his goal shooting. These are the best plays that demonstrate his team leadership, whatever. Because you'd have to articulate, because I don't know, you have to categorize them for me. Because I don't know anything about Messi. I don't even know what he looks like. They didn't have to categorize Shas because it was just so stream of consciousness. They just knew it so well. We don't. So Reb Chaim didn't teach a new way to learn. Reb Chaim gave a new methodology to recover an old way of learning that was instinctive to people. He was a revivalist, not a revolutionary. He revived and articulated. Okay? So let's review, because we're going to get invaded soon by the 9th and 10th graders, okay? And then I'll show you something interesting in Rashi, okay? We've saw two machlokas Rishonim, many, 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 many machlokas Rishonim about this. I just showed you two. And we saw, too, Machlokas Amoraim. And all of a sudden, the clarity that we achieved through looking at Rishonim helped us go back and read the Amoraim. If you're looking for a fancy word, you want to impress your parents or your older sisters in university, a lot of learning Gemara is called hermeneutics. When you return to read a previous text again once you've read a subsequent text. It's a literary device, right? For example, which Megillah do we read twice? It's a good Shavuos quote. Not verse, obviously. Esther. Very good. Chayiv Adas Gemara Megillah. Kras Megillah Bayam L'Shanasa Balayla. Why do we read it? Because it's so coded that we can't really understand it until we've read it once and then we read it again. Of course, we all know because we read it before Yom Tov. But in theory, if this is your first time, you don't know why Big Son and Teresh is important. You don't know why the beauty pageant. You didn't like you know anything. Oh, in the end, once you reach the end, that's why this is important in Perek Beis. That's why this is important in Perek Gimel. Because in Perek Ches, it's going to have the following output and the following. So we have to read it once so we can read it a second time. That's why according to Men Rishonim, Kriyas Laila is not the real Kriya. Kriyas Yom is the real Kriya. Kriyas Laila is just the prepping. It's just the Chazara. Reading certain Nafkaminos that Kriyas Laila is not the real Kriyas HaMegillah. So you read a Gemara. You make some basic, what does it mean? Then you read the Rishonim. and you're osik in the Rishonim, and you try to define. Now let me go back to the Gemara and try to look for things that I wouldn't have been sensitive to until I saw the Rishonim. Until my mind was opened up by what I saw in Rishonim, sometimes Achronim, till my mind is opened up. Let me go back and see what Abaye said. Because Abaye didn't have to speak in such clear language because it was so instinctive to him. He could just speak in coded language. Okay? So you saw two machlokas Rishonim. One is Machlok Shin Tosim Mam Rotenberg. Does it have to be smucha l'chavruta? Tosu says no, because it's a tefila. Mami Rotenberg was makbid that yes. Another question is, excuse me, between the Ravid and the Avudram, is this a case of a bracha that doesn't have Sheim U'Malchus, and therefore it's an outlier bracha, or it's a tefila, and the tefilas don't have to have Sheim U'Malchus? Again, I forget which, I think the Ravid says it's a bracha, even though there's no Sheim U'Malchus, he tries to defend the absence of Sheim U'Malchus, whereas Avudram says it's not a bracha, it's a tefillah. I'll give you another nafkamina, just because we're talking about Rishonim. Anyone ever heard of the Rav Yah? Rav Yah is a 13th century German Rav. Okay, he was a grandson of the Ravan. Very, very important sefer. Lezer Bar Yoel. So he's a very, very important sefer. Of course, this is right before the storm happens in Germany. Any German? Not so many Germans, right? So I think it was a lot of Lithuanians. But a lot of Germans. So the German Jews went through terrible, terrible pogroms in the 14th century after the Black Plague, in which the Jews were accused of causing the Black Plague and poisoning the wells. So he lived a little bit before that. So Baruch Hashem, he didn't have to go through that. But I think he went through, if I'm not mistaken, pogroms unrelated to the Black. I think there's, if I'm not mistaken. So he says that Tefillas HaDerech is something that you can add on to. Let's say in the middle of Tefillas HaDerech, you want to add extra bakashas to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you can add them. You don't have to stick to this nusach. Now, can anyone tell me, since now your minds have been open and starting to think in these terms, which category allows for flexibility in additions? Which category is strict? Which category is more fungible and flexible? Brachos or tefillah? If the Rav Yah, very good, tefillah. We can't change brachos. With brachos, we have to be extra, extra careful not to change brachos. Chazal, for whatever reason, we're very, very pedantic about the brachos we make. We can't make brachos any which way. Whereas tefillahs, in certain areas, we can add to. Not in all tefillahs, but in tefillahs that have a more general nature. If you're making a bracha, t'ka b'shofar gadol, you can't add your own tefillahs about your homework or your test. But shemiat tefillah, you're making a bracha, Hashem, listen to me. You're allowed to say, okay, this is what Chazal gave as a generic bracha. I'm going to slip in. I need help with my test. I need help with my family. I need help with my whatever, finances. So you're allowed to add brachas, a tefillahs. So the Rav Yah probably clocks in on the side of a tefillah. So now we have three machloks in. One is, should you be masmichit to a bracha? Tosfos says, you don't have to. It's a tefillah. Rav Yah says, you should. Second of all, do you have to explain the lack of Sheim U'Malchus? The Rebbe says you do. The Avudram says you don't. Third of all, can you add? Trust me, there are about six or seven nafkaminos to this question. Step two is we went back to the Amorayim, and we saw there could be two machloksin that seem to be different, but if you look at them through the same prism, they're actually the exact same conversation. Remind me, what are the two machloksin? One is between Rav Sheshes. About what? Right. Okay. Abstract. Give me one word. Give me one word. Just sometimes, in order to have a headline for a category, it's easier to remind yourself. What's the machlokes about? About?
State.
Posture. Very good. Posture, state. Very good. This way you have a tag. It's like a tag. Okay. If you remember the machlokes, it's a tag. Give me a tag for the second machlokes. Not posture, but? Syntax. Who argued about syntax? Abaye and Rabbi Yaakov. Very good, guys. Very good. A little more time, Rabbi Kaplan, until they come in? Okay. So now is the deep level on this. This is like deep AI. Anyone different? Any science geeks here? Between weak AI and deep AI? Okay, we're going deep AI, deep artificial intelligence. Now we're going deep into the sukkah. Okay. If it's a tefillah, well, we know why to make a tefillah, because you're in a dangerous situation. If it's a bracha, why would you be making a bracha? What about travel would elicit a bracha? I don't make a bracha when I just breathe. I don't make a bracha when I shake someone's hand. I don't make a bracha when I go to my makola and buy something, to the grocery and buy something. Where does this bracha come from? That's why so many Rishonim sided with tefillah. Make a bracha when I drink tea. Make a bracha when I learn Torah. It's not a mitzvah to travel. It's not a berachas mitzvah. It's not a berachas shavach. There's nothing here that's making him shavach Hashem. What type of bracha is it?
Birkat ne'eneh.
Like, wow, this guy's a real lamba. He's getting started. Okay, so let's see. In order to say that, let me see if I can prove. Let's see an interesting sheet of Rashi. The only part of the Gemara we didn't read is Daf Lamed Amud Aleph. Again, I read the Gemara out of order because I was cherry picking or organizing different machloksin. Now let's read the middle part of the Gemara. Okay, Amos Matzle, three lines from the top on Daf Lamed Amud Aleph. Amos Matzle, when should you say Berachas Haderech? Amar Biakov, Amar of Chizda, Misha Shemehalech Baderech. Okay, when you travel. Ad Kama. Now, Ad Kama is an interesting question. Ad Kama can mean two things. What is the literal reading? Until what stage of the journey can you make the bracha? What could be the other way to read Ad Kama? Yeah, what's your name?
Davi.
How long must you travel entirely in order to justify a bracha? Namely, we call that a shir. A shir. Like Matzah says, a shir of Kazayas. If I travel to Frangelica's, that's a 2-minute walk, and I don't say Tevilas. If I travel to Linksfield, is that a place? Travel to Linksfield, then I make it Tevilas Adarach. Again, there are three different gauges for the shir, because Chazal didn't have a way of measuring time. They didn't have watches. So they oftentimes measure time based on how long it would take to travel a particular distance. So when they said, the Gemara says, Parsa, are they giving a minimum shear for how long you should travel, how many kilometers you should travel? Or are they giving a minimum shear for how many minutes you should travel? No, they just didn't have watches, not their fault. Just like they didn't have ways to measure land, so they measure land based on output. It's called the base core. A land that's big enough to produce a core of wheat. They could measure a room like this, but they couldn't measure valleys. To measure valleys, you need better tools. So they measured valleys based on output. Oh, that valley, that can produce the base core. So the simple reading is the second approach. So the Gemara says, Ad Kama means what is the minimum shear of a journey that justifies Tefillas HaDerech. If you're walking from Frangelica's to Kosher World, you don't say Tefillas HaDerech. If you're walking from Frangelica's to Santon, then you make it Tefillas HaDerech. Now, would we gauge that in time or journey or distance? That's a big, big machlokes. We tend to say distance. Okay, so we tend to say distance. You have to travel a parsa. But it's a big, big machlokes. And then, of course, in our day, there may be a third gauge, not time, not distance, but maybe danger. So some people posken that even if you drive in a city and you're driving across the street or 2-3 blocks, some people in a city, not in Johannesburg, where people are traveling, you know, very, very slow speeds. I'm talking about you travel, let's say, on a highway, like in America, the highways in the cities, or in Israel, say you should make a bracha because your life's in danger when you're traveling in a high-speed area, even if you're traveling just 2-3 minutes. But the simple read of Ad Kama is, what is the minimum distance/time of the journey that would warrant a tefillah tzederach? Because if you don't travel enough, you're not going to make the tefillah/bracha. Let's read Rashi. Ad parsa, avolo li acher shahalach parsa. Sam, Rashi reads it the way you did. Not how long must you travel cumulatively, Davi, to justify the bracha, like you said, but until what point can you make the tefillah tzederach? Rashi says, you can only make tefillah tzederach in the beginning of the journey, till you've traveled the first parsa. Let's say you're traveling from Israel to South Africa. You have to make sure you get Tefillas HaDerech in within the first, let's say, 10 minutes of the trip. Let's say when I left my house and I'm traveling, I went by subway, so I went by train. When I'm, let's say, traveling on the bus to catch the train, the first installment of the journey. You cannot make Tefillas HaDerech after the first stage. That's why, ideally, in order to get Shitas Rashi, when you travel, you should try to make Tefillas HaDerech in the very beginning. We don't pasken like Rashi. We're mahander like Rashi lechatchila. So the Shulchan Aruch says, lechatchila, try to say in the beginning. But the Eved, you didn't. You can say it the whole time because we didn't really pasken. But Rashi felt that you can only make it in the beginning of the journey. In the beginning. Why would we care about beginning, Oren? What does that sound like? Which other bracha should be before? Birchas Hanenu.
All brachas,
correct, correct. By Birchas Hanenu, there's even more. But this is not a Birchas Hanenu, so obviously. So somehow, Rashi's shita that you should say in the beginning makes us start thinking about the possibility that Tefillas HaDerech, assuming it's a bracha, like we said, in the name of the Baal Rembrandt, in the name of the Ravid, in the name of Rabbi Yaakov, that it's singular, in the name of Reb Sheshes, that you don't really care how you're standing posture-wise. If it's a bracha, maybe it's a bracha styled after Berachas Hanenin. Now, why would it be a Berachas Hanenin, Aaron? I'm not drinking anything. I'm not eating anything. I'm not being safe. What other hana am I getting even if I'm not facing danger?
What's like the prelude maybe to where you go?
I'm going somewhere that I'm getting some benefit. I'm going somewhere to make money, to find a shidduch, to see a nice game or something. But can anyone whittle it down? Let's say I'm going for a terrible reason. I'm going to pay back my debts. And let's say I know I'm not going to be in any danger whatsoever because I'm being escorted by the king's army. Am I still getting hana? What hana am I getting? What? Scenery is nice. Let's say I'm traveling, not in South Africa, I'm traveling, I don't know, through Cape Town. It's ugly. We'll get those Cape Towners, right? I'm traveling to an ugly place and there's absolutely nothing to look at. I'm getting hana by the fact that I'm traveling in Hashem's world. And whatever I'm doing, and that's what makes me a human being, I travel with intent and purposefulness. See, most animals don't really travel. They're not migrators. That's why they're severely limited in the food that they can eat, and their lifespan, and their procreation, and their activity. Those animals that do travel, that do migrate, they migrate very instinctually. They don't have any choice. They're driven to move in order to find some food, in order to find places to lay their eggs or something. We travel for purpose. I didn't come here to lay eggs. I didn't come here because there's no food in Israel. I came here for a purpose. I made a decision to come for whatever reason, to meet you, to give shiurim, to meet people. We make decisions. Hashem gave us that ability. And we get benefit from travel. Hashem gave us the ability to travel, and he also gave us the tools, slowly but surely throughout history, to improve our method of travel. We used to travel by foot. Then we realized that if we hopped on a horse, we could travel more quickly, more efficiently. Then we started to travel by buggy. Then we started to travel by motor and steam engine and by planes, and now we can improve. Do we have to stop? Okay. Could it be that Berachas HaDerech, if it's a bracha, I'm getting enough from traveling, from using Hashem's world, from traveling through Hashem's world, and not to be matir that? In a few minutes, I was planning on discussing this with the boys who are coming to join us. We'll talk about other types of Berachas HaMatir, other types of matir. Actually, I'm teaching you a thing tonight sometime, right? I'm giving you a shiur at some point.
Yeah.
So I'll show you some halachas. I'll tell you some halachas of Soloveitchik about something else that we're matir, but let's keep it a mystery because we'll talk about it tonight in Eretz Hashem.
Is that, then should we not really, if we say in a way that the nene is we're traveling in Hashem's world, shouldn't we always be saying this bracha then? Every day almost when you wake up, any journey you do in Hashem's world to travel, then what's the need for it actually to be a minimum distance or maximum distance?
No, the same thing with okay, so you're saying, let me sharpen your question, because it's a great question. How come any tea that I drink, even a little bit, I have to make a bracha, but with the journey there's a shir? It's a good question. Okay, because some aspects I get, there's impactful hana, even if I take a little bit of this, but the journey, even though I'm using Hashem's world, we're going to have to quantify what's considered using Hashem's world. Even lions move across the street. When I move across the street, when I'm demonstrating what it means to be a human being that travels, only if I travel to a distant land. Or only if I travel and there's some danger that I also want to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to protect. It's a great question. Let's take a look. What's your name? Rafi, yes. Great question. Where do we draw the line? Where do we draw the line? What activities that give me benefit warrant and demand the bracha? What activities don't? So start thinking to yourself, what's the difference between sitting in a chair, going to the grocery, as opposed to travel? Well, the obvious difference, I'm not going to tell you all the differences, the obvious difference is one is in a regular activity, especially for them. In those days, they didn't travel every day. They traveled for a particular reason on a Monday, on a Thursday, to go to the market, whereas I sit in a chair every minute, every second. And therefore, it's not something which is distinct enough and novel enough to warrant a bracha. I can't hear you, what?
Right?
Right. So where did Chazal make a bracha? Not. In my opinion, it was a combination. A, that I'm using Hashem's world. B, that I'm also facing danger. So let's couple the two. In my opinion, it's a tefillah and a bracha. It's both a bracha because I'm getting enough, and Hashem is also a tefillah to protect me from danger. So because of that convergence, because of that overlap, Sechazan said this is a good time to make a bracha. Sitting on a chair, you're getting benefit. Maybe it's not distinct enough, you're certainly not facing danger. You have a convergence of two issues. Let's look back now, and we'll stop here because I think they're going to come in a minute. Let's look back at the language that Eliyahu told the brother of Asala Chasida. Now again, when we turn back, all of a sudden, we can start looking at things we didn't appreciate the first time. We can appreciate now that we've seen Mishonim and we've seen... So let me repeat where we are, because I want to make sure everyone's in tow. We saw a shita of Rashi that we don't possibly like, but it's a strange shita. Ironically, it's the more extreme shitas in Mishonim that are the most valuable for a lamdan, because logic is always more clear at the poles. Whenever something radical is said, to explain that, right, that's the difference between a posek and a lamdan. A posek tries to take a tree with many branches and prune the branches. Oh, that's not the real shita, that's the shita's yachid. That's not the real shita, that's the shita's yachid. Let's try to get to the root, the main shita, because this is how we're going to practice halacha. Whereas a lamdam isn't interested in what the psak halacha is, because every shita in here is yet part of Hashem's emes. There's no emes and no emes here. They're all Hashem's emes. And Har Sinai, Hashem told Moshe, this is tameh. And there are 49 flowcharts to make it tameh. And you know what? It's also tahar. And there are 49 flowcharts to make it tahar. How could something be tahar and tameh at the same time? That's because you and I are human beings. And human beings are built as binary creatures. And for us, it can only be one thing at a time. But Hashem's not a creature. Hashem's not binary. For Hashem, it's everything. Outside, look outside. Is it day or night outside? It's day. It can't be night. What do we say every day in the morning? Yotzer or, Vare Choshech, Oseh Shalom, Vare Sakol. So for Hashem, every single truth is true. Hashem deals in multiple truths. I don't know if anyone has ever told you this. If you go back 600 years, there wasn't one way to practice halacha. If you lived in France, you possibly liked Rabbi Natan. If you lived in Spain, you possibly liked, the Rambams. You were in southern Spain, or the Ramban in northern Spain. In fact, if you were in Spain, you could have different psaks if you lived 10 miles away. Because the Rav in this town was the Talmud of the Rambam, and the Rav in this town was the Talmud of the Ramban, or the Rashba. Halacha is not meant to be monotonic. It's not meant to be homogenous. What happened was, in the 16th century, Rabbi Yosef Cairo wrote the Shulchan Aruch because he felt that the halachic world was becoming too destabilized based on two things. To say a little bit of time, I'll elaborate, because I see these are things you haven't thought about that much. One of the two major events of the 15th century that destabilized halacha and forced Rabbi Yosef Cairo to write one homogenous sefer called the Shulchan Aruch to try to unify and level halachic practice. What were the two events of the 15th century that destabilized the halachic world? One is the obvious. Spanish Inquisition. Okay, now you had hundreds of thousands of Jews. Remember, the Jewish world was very small then, about 1 million Jews. 1.2, 1.3. You're not talking about today. You know how many Jews there are today?
14, 15.
We're close. We're not yet... We've not yet recovered pre-Holocaust lab numbers. Pre-Holocaust was the high point of Jewish population, 16 million. We're about 14, 15 million now. We're close to recovering the Holocaust numbers. But between the Churban Beis HaMikdash HaSheni and pretty much the 18th century, Jewish population remained stagnant. Now, stagnant doesn't mean it was always the same number. There were rises and falls, a lot of shmad. We don't talk about that much, but a lot of Jews became Christians and Muslims, were forced to become Christians and Muslims. Of course, the other factor affecting it was pogroms. Third factor is migration. Migration takes a toll on being able to raise children, being able to raise a family. So there were rises and falls. When the Jews were expelled from Spain, about 200,000 Jews started to travel across the globe. And these were very, very rich Jews. Spanish Jews are very rich. Not only they're very rich, they're big Talmidei Chachamim. Not only they're big Talmidei Chachamim, they're also very, very smart, because the Jews of Spain were much more intellectual than some of the other Jews. They were involved in philosophy, they were involved in astronomy, or astrology. So when these Spanish Jews came into town, you listened to them. You know, these guys spoke. They had a Masora, and they listened. That's why they converted. When you talk about Sephardi Jews from the Arabic world, they originally were from Turkey and from Greece and from Iraq and from all these places. Why do we call them Sephardi Jews? Because they became Sephardicized by the Spanish Jews. They had their own practices. They had their own Masoras. You're a Makar, Benavishi, an old Spanish, originally, way back when. They had their own customs. But these Spanish Jews, they came in and said, what are you guys doing? We have the Rambam on our side. We have the Ramban. You got to do it this way. You got to do it that way. See, the Ashkenazi Jews had enough of their own Masara from the Baalei Hatosos that they repelled. They said, you know, we're not following you Spanish Jews. We're doing what we want to do. What Rabbeinu Tam told us to do. What Rashi told us to do. What our guys, the Riva, told us to do. But if you have these little nook and cranny, little itty-bitty Jewish towns in Greece and in Turkey and in Iraq and in Egypt and all these other places, they didn't have the firepower to oppose the Spanish Jews. So the Spanish Jews came in and converted them into Sephardi Jews, and they followed the Spanish customs. So people think Sephardi Jews are these Arabic Jews. No, they're Spanish-influenced Jews who took on the customs of Sephard. So all of a sudden, there's a lot of fights breaking out in communities across the world, because these Jews were migrating from Spain across the world. So the Shulchan Aruch said, we can't have people just keeping different ways of halacha. What else happened in the 15th century that destabilized halacha? A lot of people don't know. Printing press. Printing press is mid-15th century. Why is printing press a destabilizer? It used to be that Torah scripts, Torah texts, were manually produced. Manual production of Torah texts is very, very expensive. It's very expensive. You need subsidies. If you have subsidies, then there's a self-selection process. If I'm a rich guy, I'm not giving money to someone unless it's high-caliber work. So there was a natural selection, almost like Darwin. Which Torah products were produced? Only top quality. So if you had a sefer, it was holy. It was very, very precious. There were very few Sfarim around. You knew this is quality work. You could rely on it. Now every Tom, Dick, and Harry is publishing their chedushim. It's like the things you hang out Friday night in shuls. Everyone's handing out these Torah journals. You don't know what makes sense, what doesn't make sense, what's authoritative. Yeah, look, I found this journal. It's called the Mickey Mouse Journal, and it says we should do so-and-so. No one knew whether to trust it or not. So Yosef Karo says, I'm going to start making a system of halacha. He wrote the Sefer called Beis Yosef initially for people to read. In the end of his life, he realized it was too hard, so he summarized it as a Shulchan Aruch. Anyone know the system of psak he put into order? What was the system for arriving at psak? That was the way he compiled the text. But what was his method, his formula for arriving at psak? He took a quorum of the three biggest gedolim that had lived in the previous 400 years. The Rif, you remember the Rif Rods, Rabbeinu Yitzchak Alfasi, very good, Yitzchak Alfasi. He wrote, we call the first Shulchan Aruch. He took out all the give and take in Shas and all the back and forth and all the Shaklan Vitaria, and he said, what the Maskan is. The people, instead of having to read through five pages of the Gemara, soap in the Rif and find the Psak. Who else? Obviously. Rafi, who else? Rambam. And who was the third? Interesting. Who would be the third out of the previous 400 years of Torah history that you were taking to your panel? The Rif, the Rambam? The Rush. Very good. The Rush was Rabbeinu Usher, Ben Yechiel. Trick question, was he Sephardi or Ashkenazi? Because the first two were Sephardi. That's a trick question.
Wasn't he Sephardi? Didn't he start off Ashkenazi and then move to Spain after
the
time?
Very good. He started off Ashkenazi. He was actually a Talmud of the Maharal Rothenburg. He was a star Talmud. And he had to run away, in part, some people say, for the same reason the Maharam was incarcerated, because he wanted to move to Israel, collecting money, it's hard to know. And he had to run away to Spain, so he ran and became the Rav of Toledo. The Rashba gave him the job in Toledo. The Rashba said, you're a big Talmud Chacham, come to us, you'll be a Rav there. So he started his life in Ashkenaz, in France, and he ended up in Spain. Rabbeinu Usher, one of the most prodigious Rishonim. What did the Rush write? Tell me some of the things you know from the Rush. What? No, it's before the Shomer. What did he write? Well, he wrote Tosfos Arash. Remember, Tosfos that you're reading is like a hopscotch of different texts. Tosfos, the Baalei Tosfos didn't write down the Chidushim, the Talmidim wrote down. And every Tosfos has three or four layers because you're combining, I heard from this one, I heard from this one, I heard from this one. That's why sometimes it's very, very hard to follow the flow of Tosfos. One of the great tragedies in history is that the Baalei Tosfos didn't write down the Chidushim. Tosfos is one of the most poorly written texts in the world. But that's what makes it so appealing. You want to try to understand it. I wish Tosfos would have been written like the Ramban. one person sitting down and writing their ideas. For whatever reason, it was hard in France to write Chidushim. They didn't write it down. And the Talmidim wrote it down. It's just so hard to read a Tosfos because there's so many things happening. You don't know about the flow and what leads to the next stage. That's why you shouldn't run away from me. You should try to say, this is something I want to try to restore the clarity of something that was lost to history. But the Rush wrote his own Tosfos. So the Rush wrote down, sat there and wrote Tosfos by Tosfos, more or less comparable to our Tosfos. You can look, there's a Sefer called Tosfos HaRush. And sometimes it's easier to understand a Tosfos by reading the Tosfos HaRush, because it was just written by one person, and more or less it's the same. Again, in the Tosfos HaRush, what you have is he'll quote Rishonim, because he was an Ashkenazi and a Sephardi, he'll quote Rishonim that Tosfos don't have. So he'll quote a Rav, he'll quote a Maram Ruttenberg oftentimes. So you'll see a big Harchava in the Tosfos HaRush that you don't have. Tosfos is basically five or six voices. Who are the five or six voices of Tosfos that we see? Who are the Balei Tosfos? Who are they? Who's the main Balei Tosfos? The two main ones were the Ben Yitam and the Ri, Ben Yitzchak HaZakim. They were cousins. Who else do you have in Tosfos? Riva, Rivam, who was Ben Yitam's brother? Riva, Rivam, more or less Rebbeinu Shimshon every once in a while, Rebbeinu Yaakov Mi-Orleans every once in a while, Rebbeinu Elchanan every once in a while, more or less the Frenchies. But in the Rush, because he was a Sephardi, in the end, he quotes a lot of different people, and he brings them into the Tosfos. So he wrote Tosfos. What else did he write? Look at me. He wrote Psakim. You've never seen the Rush in the back inside? The Rush in the back is like a summary of each sugya. And he quotes his Shita and Rashi's Shita, and he brings other Rishonim. So you should know where the Rush is, just because you may not have seen it. Just everyone open your Gemara. It's right after the Gemara. It's the first parish after the Gemara. It's the parish of Rush. So, for example, just to show you, if you turn to Perek Revi, okay, Perek Revi, let me find the simon for you. Look at Perek Revi Simen Chaf. Perek Revi Simen Chaf, excuse me, is the Rush about our Gemara. It has other things in it, but if you look, let's say, I have the wrong piece here. Sometimes it's a little hard to find the Rush. Let me find it for you. Right. Now it's Perek Revi Simen Yud Ches. In the end of Yud Ches, of Perek Revi, he discusses our Gemara. So, for example, look at Perek Revi, Simen Yud Ches, about 20 lines before the Simen ends. Amar Abaye, two lines before the end of the page. Amar Abaye, Liolam L'Shatef Inish Navshei B'Hadei Tzibura, you should say B'Lashon Rabim, Amar Yaakov, Masashem, our Gemara. This is one of the most important Svarim in Shas. The Rush's summaries. It's called the Psakim of the Rush. So he wrote Tosfos. He wrote Psakim. Anyone else know what the Rush wrote? What else did Svardim write a lot of? Ashkenazim didn't write a lot of. Philosophy. The Rush wasn't a philosopher, but many of them were. He didn't write any philosophy that we know of. But what else did he write? What other genre?
Kabbalah.
He didn't write, he wasn't Mekubal, but he didn't write Kabbalah. What else? Tshuvos. But a lot of Tshuvos. So we have a Sefer called Tshuvos HaRush. There's a lot of Shulchan Aruch called Tshuvos HaRush. Who was the most well-known Sephardi that wrote thousands of Tshuvos? Anyone know? The Rashba. The Rashba wrote thousands of Tshuvos to all the Jews all over all over the Torah world. So anyway, so we see everyone's coming in now. So let me just continue. So the Shulchan Aruch said, I'm going to take a three-person panel of the Rif, the Rambam, and the Rush. And obviously when they agree, we know what the Halach is. It's unanimous. If they disagree, then whatever 2-1 majority, I'll follow 2-1 majority. And he locked in the Psak based on a 2-1 majority. In most cases, not in all cases, but in 95% of the cases. But when you and today, of course, everyone follows the Shulchan Aruch or the Ramah if you're an Ashkenazi. You can't say, oh, I found the sheet in the Rishonim that disagrees with the Shulchan Aruch. You can't do that because the Shulchan Aruch became the gold standard. But before the Shulchan Aruch was written, everyone paskin based on their Rav. So when I say there's multiple truths to Torah, everything Hashem says is true. We have to paskin one way. We're human beings. We have to take lulav one way. We have to eat matzah one way. We have to build a sukkah one way. But if you look through Masechta Sukkah, every shita about a sukkah makes sense and it's part of Hashem's chachma. But we're binary. We can't understand them all being true at once. But that's the difference between a posik and a lamda. A posik says, this is not the main shita, this is not the main shita, this is not the main shita, this is the main shita, this is how we're going to paskin. Whereas a lamda says, oh, look at that shita, look at that shita, look at this extreme shita, look at that, what does this make, how can it make sense of this? How can I understand this emes of Hashem? How can I understand that emes of Hashem? And the more extreme the shita, the more interesting it becomes. Which shita were we talking about? I forgot. 10, 15 minutes ago, what shita did we start with? No, but we're talking about a specific shita that's very extreme. What? Rashi's shita, you have to say in the beginning, which you don't pass, like, but Rashi's extremity makes me think of it as a bracha. If it's a tefillah, Rashi makes no sense. Right? Obviously, if tefillah sederach is a tefillah, why would there be a difference saying the beginning and the end? If it's a bracha, then Rashi shita starts to make sense, especially if you view it, Rafi, as a sort of form of a heter.
Well, there is kind of still a difference, because if you say it at the end of the tefillah, because if you say it at the beginning, it's almost asking for a safe journey, compared to if you say it at the end, it's almost thank you, I should for a safe journey.
But why would there be a
preference? There's still some sort of mafkim in it.
Could be, could be. Oh, right, what I was saying is, we have the boys waiting, but let me just show, well, some other time. Come to me, I'll show you a nice, tonight, I'll show you a nice lashon of Eliyahu HaNavi. If you look at Eliyahu Navi's original statement to the brother of Sal Chasida, it sounds like, tell me, does he think it's a bracha or a tefillah? Look at Eliyahu Navi's, look carefully. Okay, we got to stop and talk about something a little bit different now. Come, guys, come. You guys standing, you guys leaving?
No, definitely.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Let me just shut my face.